when you're pressured to compromise. How many of you have ever felt the pressure to compromise? Yeah, you haven't lived for Jesus very long if you haven't felt that yet. That's part of living for Jesus. And this is a great story in Daniel 3 that talks about how to be successful and staying true to God when you're pressured to compromise. So let me just say this again by way of introduction. I've kind of been teaching through the book of Daniel lately. The book of Daniel, I encourage you to read it. That would be a great thing for you to read over and over again, even this month, if you wanted to. But I really see the book of Daniel as a manual given to us by God, given to the last days church to help us thrive in the end times. There are going to be things as they are today aren't always going to be as they are today. And I'll tell you this, things are shifting so fast in the nations of the world and right here in the United States, and you're going to see an escalation in the shaking that's happening in the nations. We've grown up in America and we're just used to our normal as always being normal, but normal is going to change. And there's going to be a great shaking that engulfs the nations, and we need to prepare our hearts for the challenges that are going to face the church in the end times. And not just the church, you know, there's going to be challenges that the whole earth is going to be facing. And it's going to be the church who's anchored in the promises of God in faith and obedience that is going to be overcoming in the midst of the trials of the last days. And the world is going to be floundering. And I really believe this. How many of you know if you are heading into a storm, it's wise to prepare ahead of time? You guys with me? I've lived in areas where I lived in Hawaii, and we had Hurricane Iniki. I remember when I was in high school, came through Hawaii, and then I lived in southern Alabama on the Gulf Coast, and we had hurricanes that would come through there. And you know, it's like one of the things is like those who are prepared when a crisis comes, they store up food, they do different things like this. If power goes out for a long time, those who prepare ahead of time are going to do the best when the disaster hits. Does that make sense? And so, guys, it's that way spiritually. It's that way spiritually as well. If you knew that tomorrow you were going to either die, be forced, you're going to be killed for your faith tomorrow, or you are going to deny your faith, one or the other. Tomorrow, a situation was coming your way that was going to happen. Guaranteed, and you knew it. There's no avoiding it. If you knew in 2 days from now, I will either have denied my faith or I'll be in eternity dead, but alive in eternity with God in heaven. If you knew that, how would you prepare today? How would you prepare today? But the reality is like, you're going to face these things. We're going to face these things. If you knew that, I don't want to get off into too much about that, but I'm just saying we need to prepare. And the major way that we need to prepare is we need to prepare our hearts spiritually to thrive in the midst of the shaking that's happening in the nations, and that's going to get way more intense than this. I mean, you look at the political unrest that's happening in the United States and around the world. I mean, in France, they're facing like revolution type stuff is happening in the streets of France. Like now, we were just in France a few months ago, but revolution type stuff is happening there right now. In America, you see this stuff happening, but if riots break out in the cities of America, that can't be stopped. You see what happens in cities where, like a disaster hits. When you like New Orleans, I'm thinking of the hurricane that hit there back in 2005 or 2006, and it's like, in the midst of the disaster, people, their homes or businesses are lost, and then there's looting and theft going on, the sinfulness of man. is just taking advantage of the situation to steal and to do all kinds of stuff and to take advantage of other people. And it, so imagine that on a global scale, and worse and more intense. I mean, those types of scenarios are going to be happening. And I believe it's a very good chance it's going to be happening in our lifetime. And in the midst of that, God's going to have a church that's on fire for God, that's full of the Holy Spirit, no fear. They're full of joy, full of faith, full of hope, full of peace, who are joyfully proclaiming the gospel, even in the midst of persecution, but they're leading people to Jesus. And because everything's being shaken in the world, like the world is like, is there, I don't like the instability. Like what I thought was secure is vanishing like vapor before my eyes. It's like, where is something solid that I can hold on to kind of get a foundation? And the world is going to be groping. And then here we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're standing on the Word of God, the hope that we have in the gospel, and we have joy. And they're going to be like, some are going to be persecuting us. Others will be like, where is your hope coming from? I want what you have. When there's scarcity of food and there's scarcity of things like that, but we're doing things like the church, like we're praying, like you see in the Bible, even Jesus did, and we have a loaf of bread and we pray and it multiplies and feeds the whole church with leftovers. I mean, these things are literally going to happen. It's like God has an answer for every problem that we face. You guys with me? But we're going to have a foundation, a root system inside of us that we really do trust God, that he's going to keep his promises and he's going to keep his word. And so we'll stay true to the gospel. You guys with me? One of the ways that you can prepare your heart is reading the whole Bible daily. But the book of Daniel in particular, it's like, you know, everybody thinks of when you, I want to learn about the end times, read the book of Revelation. But and do that for sure. That's a good one. But man, the book of Daniel is gold. It's the whole thing. It's to prepare us how to thrive in the scenarios that will be happening at the end of the age. And we really need to prepare for it. And the first six chapters of Daniel, it gives us stories. Actually, the first seven chapters, I believe. No, the first six chapters gives us stories of specific scenarios that are going to be repeated. And it's like, when you get in that scenario, what do I do? What do I do? How do I pass this test? How do I thrive in the midst of this scenario? God could say, read this chapter in Daniel. When you're pressured to compromise or lose your life, what do I do? What do I do? God could say, look at Daniel chapter 3. I put that story in there for a reason. I'll show you one of the scenarios that's going to happen at the end of the age. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 13. This is literally going to happen, so read this for yourself. You ready? Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast. Here's what that is. Okay? Just talk about two different people here. One is a man, the most evil ruler that's ever been, ever, worse than Hitler, is going to come to power, and this ruler is going to have more governmental power, wealth, resources, and cooperation from many nations that are going to fully endorse this evil agenda that he has. And that agenda is going to include demanding that every single person on the earth worship him. And if they won't do it, he will have them killed. How many of you know that's pretty wicked? And sometimes we think of this and we read it and it just seems so far away, like a fantasy. But I'm telling you, this is literal. It's going to actually happen. A real person with flesh and blood is going to be possessed by the devil and is going to aggressively, with no compromise, pursue the demonic agenda. And he's going to have the support of many nations, including the use of their military. Imagine how powerful if 10 military of 10 different powerful nations came together with one as one force, and all the wealth and the resources of 10 different powerful, wealthy nations pooled their resources together toward advancing one demon-inspired wicked agenda. Like, this is coming. This is literal. And that's what this is talking about. So when it talks about the first beast, that's the talking about this evil ruler. If you read the chapters before, I'm just kind of jumping in the middle of it, you'd see that. Okay? And but there's going to be another man, and he's going to be a false prophet. And he's going to actually be able to perform miraculous signs and wonders that are energized by evil spirits. How many of you know demons can do miracles? Okay? This man, it's false prophet, he's going to rise to prominence. He's going to be one of those powerful people in the world. And his message is he's going to be trumpeting the praises of the other guy, the Antichrist, who's the most wicked ruler ever. He's going to be pushing his agenda. He's going to be promoting him. He's going to be performing false signs and wonders that will deceive the nations to worship the Antichrist so that they'll compromise their convictions to worship the Antichrist. This is literal. And you know what? Maybe not. The Bible doesn't tell us a date, like when this is going to happen. It just gives us a whole bunch of signs to look for. He says, when you see these signs happen, these circumstances happening in the earth, know that the time is near. And so he didn't give us a date. He just gave us signs to look for. Do you know that so many of those signs are happening? So many of the signs have either happened or they're right now happening and escalating in intensity in the earth. And it's like, oh my goodness. I think it's likely, maybe not, but I think it's very possible that we could see this wicked ruler rise to power in our own lifetime. And so that's what's happening here. And this false prophet, that they calls him another beast, but he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, that's the Antichrist, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. That's impressive. Seriously. I mean, imagine if I stood up here today and said, man, this guy right here, he's God, he's amazing, you need to worship him, he's got all this wonderful stuff, and I lied to you and I deceived you because the devil is cunning, and I made his wicked agenda, I twisted it so it kind of looked a little appealing to your fleshly desires and appetites, and then I confirmed it, I'll prove to you that this man I'm talking about is worthy to be worshipped and that he's God, and then fire, I'm going to call down right now, and fire flashes down from heaven in front of you. And the people who don't know the word of God, that God's like, yeah, I told you this was going to happen like thousands of years before it took place. So we're going to be like, whoa, there it is. And we're going to know the right way to respond. Don't worship. Because the rest of the story, if you keep reading, once he starts requiring the Antichrist to be worshipped, within 3.5 years, that Antichrist is going to be defeated by Jesus and thrown into the lake of fire forever with the false prophet. So when they're like, choose teams, you with Jesus or are you going to worship this man? It's like, huh, it may look like your team's winning in the first quarter, but I know how this game ends and it's only 3.5 years away. And all who join your team end up in the lake of fire forever. Like, no, thank you. I think I'll stay with Jesus. You guys with me? But that's why we need to read the Bible and prepare so we know when the time comes, we know we're not caught off guard. We're not like, what's happening? But there's miracles. I mean, maybe there's something to this. It's like, God's like, no, I told you this. Didn't you read it? I put it in the Word. So, verse 14, and with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people. Everybody say all the people. I mean, how many is that? Yeah, you guys are so smart. You guys are awesome. No, guys, seriously, we can't just think. I think sometimes we underestimate what's the peer pressure that you're going to experience to worship the devil. This isn't like a little movement happening in some tribe in India. This isn't just like some small little cult group that's happening on an island in Indonesia. This is a movement that it says all the people of the earth. You read other passages, we see that not every single person on the earth is going to worship the Antichrist. Believers won't, right? The Bible talks about there'll be believers that won't. And then there'll also be people who aren't believers, but they won't worship him. They won't worship Jesus, but they won't worship the Antichrist either. But when it talks about like all the people will be deceived, it's talking about like throughout the earth, the different people groups, like people in mass are going to, all over the world, they're going to be buying in to the lie. And there's going to be a pressure to buy in. And he ordered the people to make, here it is, a great statue of the first beast. So they make a statue of the Antichrist, who's a real man. And then it says, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. How's that for a miraculous sign? I mean, he builds a statue, like made out of stone, marble, I don't know, gold, whatever he makes it out of. A statue. And then supernaturally, the statue starts talking. Now that's crazy, isn't it? And when the statue talks, this is what it says. It says that then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. I mean, it's a living, talking statue, so to speak. And the message coming from it, fire can flash from heaven. The statue speaks. You must worship the Antichrist. Worship the statue representing the Antichrist. Or you must die. And that's literally be beheaded. Okay, now that's a real scenario that's going to happen at the end of the age. So it's like, wow. When I get there, what do I do when I'm alive in that type of a situation? Daniel 3. Let's read Daniel 3. Because Daniel 3 is a little dress rehearsal of that big scenario that's going to happen at the end of the age. And it's going to show us what to do. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue. You sounding familiar here? Now, this isn't the statue that Revelation's talking about, but it's an event. God allowed it to happen on purpose this way because it's foreshadowing a greater event that's even more intense at the end of the age that Revelation talks about that we just read. He made a gold statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messengers to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of an empire, not just a country, an empire that encompassed many countries and many people groups. It was a huge landmass in the Middle East made up of many Middle Eastern nations. King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was his empire, had conquered all these nations and people groups, and they made them part of his, under his leadership, under his rulership as the king. So this is the most powerful world empire in its day. One of the most powerful empires ever in the history of the earth. And so how many of you know, even just one country that you say the United States of America, for example, there's like 50 different governors, right? And then there's lieutenant governors. And then every state, each state has its own legislators, senators, and representatives in their statewide House of Representatives. I mean, that's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of leaders from the different states, right? But then each city usually has, even Huron, small little doinky city, has we have our city commission. You guys with me? We have a mayor, government official, and then, you know, the whatever they are that are on the city commission. I forget their title. city councilmen or whatever they are. So you think about this throughout the cities of the earth. How much more like a Los Angeles or New York City? They've got a big city government. You guys with me? So that's just one country. But think of all the different levels of government leadership in an empire like Babylon, where every country and every city of every country and every province of every country, you know, has its own leaders. And this is such a big deal that the king and his whole empire, he says, I'm building a statue and I'm demanding that to promote unity within the empire, because he conquered all these people and some of them worship this idol, some worship this idol, some worship these gods, some are loyal to these gods. And he's like, I want to promote unity where all of them are at least loyal to Babylon. And to kind of rally everybody together, he builds this statue and says, I command that every person must worship this statue. It was to unify all these different people groups that he had conquered. It was to unify them. And it was such a big deal that all of these hundreds, probably thousands of government officials, it's such a big deal, you have to come on this certain day that I'm going to dedicate this statue here in the Plain of Dura. You have to come, travel here, and worship it at its dedication. Because he wanted 100% buy-in. He wanted to make sure that everybody in his empire, all the leaders, were buying in and that they were going to enforce this when they went back home among the citizens in their area. Now, this is such a big deal. This isn't like, that would be a big deal today if we had to travel to Europe, you know, or something like that. But they didn't have airplanes back then. I mean, like, for them to travel all the way to this specific geographic location to worship this thing, it was a lot of expense. It probably took months of travel on horseback, camel, whatever, mule, by walking for many of these people. So it was a huge deal. It wasn't just like, I'm going to be out of town this week. I have to go to this special event happening in the capital. It's like, no, I'm going to be gone for the next 5 months because I got to travel to the capital for this huge event. So it was a big deal. And so that's when it lists in this verse, it's all the different, the treasurers, the judges, the governors, all these different people, they had to be there for the dedication. Verse 4, then a herald shouted, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace and killed. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So I just want to set this up real quick. It's interesting to me. You know, they had everybody gathered and paying attention to the same thing. They were given their instructions, and they're all paying attention, and when the music plays, bow down and worship this statue, the devil. When I think of the music, I think of that representing the culturally accepted beliefs and practices that society expects of everybody right now. You know, there are certain things in society, and it's like this in every generation because Jesus isn't back yet. You with me? But there's an invisible conductor. There's an invisible conductor called the devil, Satan, who's making the masses of people keep in step with his agenda. And right now, there are things in society that they expect you to believe and act and approve of certain things that are actually contrary to the word of God. And if you don't bow down to the keep and speak the company line, so to speak, on these issues, you will be persecuted. You could lose your job. You will for sure be rejected by many of your peers and looked down upon and called names, and they'll say that you're whatever, hateful, prude, old-fashioned, close-minded, you're a fool, you're ignorant, you're uneducated because you're not enlightened, to broaden your scopes. Like, for example, If you go and you say, listen, the only way to be in the kingdom of God and have a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus. You know what you're doing? You're going against the music. The invisible conductor, the devil out there. He's like, I don't care what you worship as long as it's not him. Allah sounds good. Just bow down to Allah. Buddhism? Sure. Just worship those spirits. Live in fear of them. Just don't worship Jesus. Atheist? You just say there's no God? Whatever. That's fine. Just serve yourself. Think there's nothing out there. I don't care as long as you're not marching, because there's another song and another conductor called the Holy Spirit. Another invisible conductor. And he's those who are born again have the Holy Spirit living in them. He bears witness to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And he is Lord of the nations, and he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And he is pure love, and he is pure light, and in him is no darkness, and that he who has the Son of God has life, and who doesn't have him does not have life. And the Spirit of God in us bears witness to this truth. It's another song. It's a worship song. It's a worship song of Jesus. And we're like, you know what? I'm dancing to a different song than the world. I'm in a covenant relationship with the bridegroom, Jesus. I will not dance with other lovers and worship false gods. And we see it now with so many different things. I'll tell you one of the other things, you know, that this one's going to grow. So and the Bible tells us this. You should be aware of this. Israel is going to be hated by the nations more and more. And it already, if you go onto a university campus in the United States of America, the culture on a university campus, if you love the nation of Israel, many times you will face persecution just for that. And it's not that Israel is a righteous nation. They're not. They're filled with idolaters right now, honestly. But they have a calling on their nation, and God has instructed the rest of the nations of the world, those who are his people, to pray for Israel, that they would turn to the Lord and be saved. Because when they fulfill their destiny as a nation, it will enable all the other nations to come into their destiny under Christ. Satan knows that. So you know what he does? The invisible conductor of the evil realm, he's stirring the nations with an anti-Semitic spirit to hate Israel and to want to annihilate Israel. And this has happened throughout history because Satan knows the word of God. He knows the plans of God. He knows that Jesus cannot come back and rule as king of the nations unless Israel exists, according to God's word. Because Jesus says, when I come back and rule as king of all the nations, I'm going to do it as the king of Israel, sitting on David's throne, David was the king over Israel. And as the king of Israel, I'll rule all the nations, and peace and righteousness will prosper and justice. So you know what Satan wants to do? He's like, I have got to annihilate the nation of Israel so there is no government of Israel for Jesus to come and reign. How can you be the king of Israel if Israel doesn't exist? You guys with me? And so we see like nearly 2,000 years, the nation of Israel as a governmental, it didn't exist. But in fulfillment of prophecy in the Bible, 1948, Israel, after 2,000 years of being a scattered people, comes, God brings them out of the ashes and makes them a nation again. And now there's a government for Jesus to come back to and reign. That's one of the major signs of the times that Jesus said to look for. The invisible conductor, though, there's going to be an anti-Semitic, anti-Israel thing. There's going to be an anti-morality, which we already see happening, and it's escalating. It's going to go far beyond where it is today, where sexual immorality, where there is this right now. If you say that it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage, a husband with his wife and a wife with her husband. If you say that right now, how many of you know, you go out in society and start saying that too loud, I guess you're going to collect some flack coming your way. Isn't that true? And it's like, man, well, but you see, many, many people, even who call themselves believers, but they don't actually read the Bible for themselves. And so they kind of invent their own version of Christianity, which there's only one that's real, and it's here in the Bible. So don't just listen to me and say, I told you so. My word means nothing unless I'm speaking what this word says. You guys with me? You have a Bible. Go straight to the source and learn from yourself. I think that's so important. Excuse people, read it for yourself. But people don't know, and they call themselves Christians, and they listen to the devil is a clever deceiver. And so he can make something look good, even though it's evil sometimes, according to human rationale and arguments. But it's like, well, but it's the opposite of what the word says. And God's smarter than me, so I'm going to take his word for it and go with him. I'm going to agree with him. And they'll say things like, well, you know, isn't it okay for a man to marry a man? Because they truly love each other. They're good people. Right? And there's all these arguments down there that when you listen to them, it's like, man, you know, maybe they have a point there. When you're just following human sentiment and logic and set the word of God aside, which is light. You guys with me? But can I remind you something? Human reasoning is coming from a fallen nature. So we don't up looks, you know, everything's upside down. What's really pure and light in our reasoning, we see it as dark. Like the word, the commands of God that bring freedom, we start thinking it's constricting. It's stifling me from expressing myself. No, it's keeping you from expressing your sinful desires and getting demonized and sending yourself to the lake of fire. He's trying to rescue you from that. You guys with me? And so everything looks upside down, but when you get born again, the Spirit of God comes into you, and all of a sudden you hear the right song. And when you hear the right song and you lock onto it, you're like, wait a minute, how did I buy into that dark song? You know, I remember when I got, like, I listened to this music that was totally demonic music, and it had bad lyrics in it. There was one song I listened to, and they had this line, and it said, Jesus Christ, deny your maker. That was a part in the song. And I loved that song. I thought it was so cool. I would jam out to it. All my friends, you know, we all listened to the music, right? I mean, the devil gets us dancing to his rhythm through many times, through the music you're listening to, through the shows you're watching, through the news media, through on and on and on and on. And I find so many people, they're listening to the conductor, they're tuning into the wrong conductor, and they're never reading the Word of God for themselves and getting into the right conductor. But I remember I got saved, and then all of a sudden I was just jamming out to that same song that I always loved and listened to. And then I'm like singing, I'm like, Jesus Christ, no, your maker. And all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit of God within me just opened my eyes, and I listened to myself. I'm like, what did I just say? Did I just say, Jesus Christ, deny my maker? I'm like, why would I ever let those horrific words come out of my mouth? Because the devil put them into a song with a nice little catchy tune. But now I got born again, and I'm singing a new song, the song of God, and it exposes the deceptive song that I had bought into. And I was like, why did I think that? There were so many things that I used to believe because I was just marching to the rhythm of the world. And then I got saved, and I'd be like, how could I have believed that? How could I have been passionate about that? It's because I was deceived. That's how. You know what the problem with deception is? It's deceiving. So that means that you're absolutely convinced that you're right, when in reality, you're completely wrong. But you don't know it. You really, really think that you're right. You know what that does? It makes me have the fear of the Lord. Like, wow, I don't really trust myself to get it right. I've bought into lies before. Like, I'm capable of, if I'd leave it to my own reasoning, being deceived. So you know what? That makes me cling to the truth of God's word. Say, Holy Spirit, I humble myself before you. Everything I've ever thought was right, everything I've ever believed, I lay it at your feet right now. And if it contradicts your word, expose it, and I will renounce it, and I will embrace what you say instead. Teach me your ways, that I may know you better. That's what Moses prayed. Teach me your ways, O God, that I would know you better. And it's like, this is the heart cry of the bride of Christ in the last days. God, I'm clinging to your word. I'm clinging to the truth. So this song is playing, and the masses are bowing down to it. There were some who didn't, and it says in verse 8, some of the astrologers went to the king and informed the Jews, and informed on the Jews. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. Look, he's not happy. And ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, he issues a challenge against God. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? You foolish little doinky man. Amen. You think you're all that, don't you? Yeah. And, you know, in terms of like power in this world, he was kind of the man. He was the king of the most powerful world empire in his day. One of the most powerful world empires that's ever existed. He had some significant authority and power. Problem is he doesn't know God, so he has no clue of what real power looks like. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. Listen to their response. He says, here's the answer on the test for us. The test is coming. You know, there's the big one at the end of the age, right, that I just read about in Revelation. The test is coming. Another statue is going to be made. And another false prophet will demand you will bow down and worship the statue or you will be killed. Same scenario. And here's the right answer. God's giving us the answer on the test before we have to take it. Here's what you do. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, oh, I love the respect and the honor in their voice. They're not arrogant. They're not cocky. They're honoring his position of authority because God commands us to honor the king and those in authority. You guys with me? But honoring them doesn't mean we obey their demonic commands. We honor them, and we speak honorably of them and to them with respect, right? Even though they're commanding some really wicked stuff here, he still speaks with respect, these guys do. And it says, O Nebuchadnezzar, I love this. We do not need to defend ourselves before you. See, that's God's music. It's a joke. Prayer alarm to pray for some friends of mine. We do not need to defend ourselves before you. You know what I love about this is they were totally trusting their fate into God's hands. They're like, you know what? Like, this is kind of out of our hands right now. Like, you're a pretty powerful guy. You can throw us into that. You really could throw us into that furnace and have us killed. There's not really anything we can do about it in our own power that will actually work. So either God's going to have to rescue us or you could really do this to us. But I love how they just resigned their fate and trusted themselves into God's hands. They're like, I trust my fate into your hands, God. If you want to rescue me, you can do it, and you will. If you choose not to, you're going to give me the grace to go through it, and I'll get a reward on the other side. To God be the glory. I don't need to defend myself. God is my defender. That's going to be a big thing for us to settle in our hearts as this goes on. Because there's going to be a temptation that many people have to try and defend themselves. And that would be futile. But I'm not going to get into that right now. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. I love how they keep in mind the hugeness of God. Like, they keep in mind, here's the big thing. I want you to get this. Key point, PowerPoint. You ready? They remembered that it was God who was in control of their fate, not Nebuchadnezzar. That's going to be a big thing. Because, you know, it put yourself in their shoes. It looks like they've got all the power. They've got all the power. It's like all the cards, all the tools, all the power is in their hands. I'm powerless. I have nothing. That's what it looks like. And even now, sometimes it can feel that way for a believer. It's like, man, it just seems like, why do wicked people have all the money and all the power and they get to promote their agenda? And it's going to feel like that a lot more as we get toward the end of the age, when that Antichrist arises and he's got 10 nations, their military, their wealth. Are you guys with me? It's like, man, it's like, why even try to resist? It's futile. Like, he's got all the power. This is a no-win situation, except the God factor. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are remembering. They're like, wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar, my life isn't, you don't have control over my life. God has control over my life. I don't care how much power you have and think you have. If God wants to keep me alive, there's nothing you can do to kill me. I'm invincible. This is true. I am invincible until it's God's time for me to go. But you'll be in scenarios where it looks like you don't have the power, like the enemy's got the upper hand on you. But it's so important that we build our faith. Now, wait a minute. Take a step back. God's got this thing. My fate is in his hands. Just do what pleases him and let him defend me. You guys with me? Okay. So then it says, 18, but even if he doesn't rescue us, I love this. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, they're still speaking with respect, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. This is another key PowerPoint, the bold confession. You want to, I'll tell you a principle. This is just a natural human principle that God's made. The bolder of a stand you take on anything, the more firmly will be your allegiance to that truth, for good or for bad. God knows this. That's why one of the very first things, he's like, whoever confesses, you have to confess him as Lord. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But whoever confesses me as Lord before men, I will confess and acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Jesus said that. He's like, I don't want to have a little side rendezvous with you. I want our relationship to be public. I want you to say, I'm in love and loyal to Jesus, no matter what the cost. How would you feel if your spouse denied you in publicly because they were embarrassed about you? In private, they loved on you and schmoozed you, But then they got it in public, and you're like kind of there on the side, and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, is that your wife? And they're like, no, she's not my wife. She's just a friend. You'd want to be like, psh, right? Wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Look, we made a covenant. We're married. Now, if we expect that, how much more does the Son of God, who's humbled himself to marry us in a covenant relationship with us, and then we get in front of people, and we come aside privately, right? And we're like, I love you. I love you. You're wonderful. God, I need you to come through and provide for me today. Thank you. You're so amazing. And then we get out in public. They're like, do you love Jesus? No, I don't. I mean, I don't really know. Not really. Bold confession requires risk. The bolder your confession, it will stir up a bolder attack against you as well. If you just try to walk the fence, do you really believe that all people who don't follow Jesus will go to hell? You're in a public setting. I don't really know. I haven't decided yet. I'm still kind of like studying that. And you're like, I don't want to deny the faith, but I don't want to really boldly confess what I know is true. I'm just going to try and like walk the fence. You know what? You know that kind of, if you persist in that, there's a saying a friend of mine back in college said, a man who walks the fence gets badly hurt when he falls. You're welcome. Southern wisdom for you. You can't just be like, well, I don't want to give a bold confession. I'll try to stay neutral. I remember talking to a pastor here in town about the homosexuality issue. And I was like, yeah, so where are you at with that? And he gave me this waffle thing. He's like, oh, I don't really know. I haven't really studied it out in Scripture. You confess him publicly, he'll confess you before his Father. You deny him publicly, he'll deny you in front of the Father. You give a bold confession. It's like, but if I can maybe give a lukewarm answer, I can at least minimize, you know, not lose my salvation, but hey, at least the world won't hate me as bad. Jesus is like, you know what? He's like, I did not come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He says, I tell you, you know, it talks about those who are going to follow him. A man will turn against his wife. A wife will turn against the husband. Children will betray their parents. Parents will betray their children. And he was talking about on this issue of truth, because when those who follow him boldly confess the truth, it's going to stir up their own family members. Some of them will reject them. But listen, if you don't have a bold confession, you'll never stand. You will fall away. Unless you got to find the inner lion and get bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion, Proverbs says. That's what I'm thinking of. You guys with me? You got to find it. And you've got to have a bold confession of faith. Because here's the message from Daniel 3. And I want to just say this clearly to all of you who are going to follow Jesus. Before you get to him in heaven, you're going to come across many scenarios in life. You're going to be forced to make a bold confession. That's going to be awkward. It's going to feel confrontational, and nobody likes confrontation. And you just got to settle the issue in your heart now. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. You're going to have to speak the truth in love, boldly, clearly. Don't be ambiguous about it. Speak it in love. You guys with me? But you know what? You're not going to have the strength to do that unless you really are convinced in your own heart and mind that the truth is the truth. And you're not going to be just convinced of that by hearing me talk to you. You need to read it for yourself. You guys with me? I mean, I can listen. I have great preachers I love to listen to. But until I see what they're saying verified in the Word of God, I'm like, yep, that really is what God says. Now, it's solidified in my heart. Like, this is the truth. I know this for my own self by reading it for myself. And so now I have power to stand. But when you get in that moment, in the back of my mind, I don't want to be like, well, I never did see that in the Word of God for myself. What if that preacher was a little off on this point? Then all of a sudden, I'm already crumbling, my boldness is on the inside. You guys with me? I'll tell you this, a bold confession is absolutely necessary for every believer if they're going to make it into the kingdom of God, because you'll be tested on this. And it's not just the big test. It's not just the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment when the king is saying, deny Christ or get thrown, lose your life. I mean, obviously, we want to be ready for the big test. But you know how you get ready for the big test? Is by taking the little test seriously in your everyday life. I mean, little tests come your way regularly. When you're with your friends and they want to do something that you know is wrong and your conscience kind of shouldn't be doing this with them. But it's easier to just go with the crowd than it is to rock the boat. Does that sound familiar? I don't even want to do this thing. I know it's not right. Well, it's going to be so awkward if I say something, then everybody's going to think I'm like calling them sinners if I don't do this thing that they want me to do, but it's just, I'll just kind of sort of do it, but not really do it. I'll just be the designated driver, but I won't drink. You're going to have to take a bold stand. You can't blend in. I'll just finish my point, and then I'll read the story and be done. Just taking so long, but I like this stuff. I like to use this illustration. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? A thermometer, it blends in with what the temperature in the room is. So if the atmosphere around it is 86 degrees, it reads 86 degrees. If it's 58 degrees, it reads 58 degrees. It's like the thermometer just reads what's in the environment. And people who are like a thermometer, it's like when you're around Christians, you talk the Christian language, you worship with everybody else, you blend in with the crowd. But then when you're around people who aren't Christians and they're doing sinful things, you do their sinful things, you blend in with the crowd. But you just look like whatever environment you're in. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. I remember seeing people when I was first saved in my youth group, and they would, most of their friends were in the youth group. So they seem like good kids, and they do Christian things, and they'd go to camps, and they seem like good kids. But you know what? As soon as they got away from the Christian friends, and they went off to college, or they went somewhere else into the military or something, and they got away from the Christian environment, and they got in a different environment, you know what? They weren't doing the Christian things anymore. Now they were just doing the stuff that the sinners were doing all around them. And you know what it revealed? It just revealed that even back here, they're just a thermometer. But a thermostat changes the environment that it's in. It's because right now, on the other side of this window, it's super cold. But on this side of the window, it's nice and warm. It's 70 degrees. Why? Because there's a thermostat that doesn't just blend in with the surrounding air. We set it, and it raises that temperature. It's going to burn no matter what environment it's in. You guys with me? Or a chameleon. You know, chameleon is that lizard that it just blends in with its surrounding. It's camouflage, right? Don't be a camouflage Christian. Don't be a camouflage Christian. That's called lukewarm. And Jesus says, I'm unacceptable. Can I tell you what? Jesus declared his love for you publicly at the expense of his life. He went public. Even when you were against him, he was exposed, tortured, hung naked with a little garment, towel around or whatever it was, on a cross publicly, and crowds mocked him publicly. And he did it for one reason, because he loved you, and there was the only way to make it possible that your sins could be forgiven so that you could come into a relationship with him. He declared publicly. He's like, I always think, you know, maybe I'm wrong on this. I think it's harder to be the guy in a relationship. Because you always have to, like, it's not always like this, but typical. I have to say I love you first. And I don't know for sure if you love me back yet. That's, like, scary. Right, guys? It's scary. I love you, but like, oh, I could still, I'm putting my heart out there. I could really get embarrassed and rejected right now, right? If you're like, I love you, and she's like, I don't love you. Okay, bye. Like, lick your wounds, right? Just go away and lick your wounds. And it is hard. You know, it's like, you got to do that. But Jesus went public when we hated him. He hung on a cross and he said, I love you. I love you, and I'm getting on my knee right now, and I'm proposing to you, will you leave your life of selfishness and follow me and be joined to me forever, and my life will be your life? Okay. Well, I'll just tell you the rest of the story, for time's sake, and then you can read it later. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't happy. And so he says, you know what? I'm throwing you into that furnace, because they would not compromise. So you know what? He did. He threw him into the furnace. The fire in the furnace was so intense, the heat of it, that the guard who ushered the three Jewish guys to throw them into the fire, the guard, when he got near the fire, was killed by the flames. The intensity of the heat was that much. Because Nebuchadnezzar was so ticked off, he's like, heat it seven times hotter. You know, he's like, I want these guys incinerated. I mean, he was just like demonic rage. These guys get thrown into the fire, except right after that, Nebuchadnezzar's looking from a distance into the fire. He's like, wait a minute. He's like, didn't we throw three people into that fire? They're like, yes, sir. He's like, I see four people in there, and one of them looks like a son of the gods. That's what he says. And he's like, what is going on? And they look fine. Like, this doesn't make sense. And so he says, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. So they were able to come out of the fire somehow. They get out of the fire, and the Bible says that their clothes were not singed at all. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. A fire that was so hot, it killed the guy who just got too close to it. They were in it, and they don't even smell like smoke. How many of you know that's supernatural? They get out there, and he's like, Nebuchadnezzar is like, what in the world? He's like freaked out and impressed at the same time. He's like, wow. And then he says, blessed are you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because you were willing to die. That's what he actually says. He says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And then, he makes a different decree, and doesn't seem to be into the statue worship idea as much. And after that. And then he promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here's what the point I want to make from that is, here's the truth. You know how I said you're going to have to take a bold confession if you're going to stand? And you know how I also said that the bolder your confession, the bolder of a persecution it will invite? But there's another truth. The bolder your confession, the brighter your light will shine, and the more people will believe what you're selling, and they'll follow Jesus. It's really true. It happens right now throughout the world. It's happened for ever since Jesus. Is they persecute them. Do you know how many people have persecuted believers and then been like, man, no matter what they do, we do to them, they just won't let go of this hope of eternal life. They're like, I'll not deny Jesus. Even if you kill me, I'll just be with him. And they're so convinced of it. They're like, remember, the context of the world at the end of the age, it's like everything's being shaken. They're looking for something that's real to hold on to. And all of a sudden they see these believers, it's like they have something that must be real because they're willing to lose their lives for it. And there are many who are going to get saved and come to know Jesus because of our bold confession and we're willing to lose our lives. Amen. I just want to show you a video real quick. And I know I'm running out of time. I probably went long today. But I just really want to show you this video. Because I want to answer the question, what will happen to the world who looks so happy in compromise? It's one of the lies of the enemy that he'll speak to believers. It's like, why am I putting myself through all this persecution? I could just tone down truth a little bit, be lukewarm, take a lukewarm stand, blend in a little bit with the world. And they look so happy. Look at them all having fun. They've got money. They're just doing stuff. I mean, I could just, wouldn't it be easier to be one of them? But it's a lie. You know what the world doesn't get? Is that this life is short. And you're going to live forever in heaven or in hell. That's what the Bible says. And this little fleeting moment of I compromise and I let go of Jesus and his word for a brief moment of sinful pleasure, then forever you're in hell, forever in torment. You guys with me? This is the fate of the wicked. And it's like that's the Bible makes that so clear from Genesis to Revelation. It's just, it's one of the main mantras repeated throughout the whole Bible. It's like the righteous get blessed, the wicked are punished. The righteous are blessed, the wicked are punished over and over. Why do you think God says that over and over and over in different ways through stories, through narratives, through poetry, through all these different means? He says the same thing. Why? Because he wants us to choose right so that we can be blessed forever. That's why. He's like, I'm giving you the answers on the test because it's going to be hard when you're in the middle of the test, but I'll help you. One of the things the devil will lie, and he'll say, yeah, just compromise. Don't they look happy? But you know what? They're not happy. They're not happy. You see the movie stars out there, and, you know, pretty much every single time you see them, right, they look like they're wearing a tuxedo or some like mega beautiful $1,000 dress, and they've got their hair perfect, and they've got the big smile on their face and the big hunk movie star on their arm or the gorgeous girl movie star on their arm. It's like, oh, they're so cute. You know, they're a beautiful couple. But you know what happens? Usually within a year or less. So-and-so sleeping with so-and-so. Divorce. Pain. Because there is no pleasure that's real and that remains and that lasts in sin. There's a fleeting moment of excitement that vaporizes into brokenness. That's what it is. And I'm going to tell you this. We are one moment away from eternity. I'm going to show you this video. I'll pull this down. There was a tsunami that happened. How many of you know about the tsunami that happened? And can you turn off the light? Thank you, buddy. The tsunami that happened, I think it was last week or the week before, over somewhere in Asia, I believe it was. I have an article here that talks about it. And it was a tsunami that was completely undetected. There was no warning whatsoever because it wasn't caused by an earthquake like a lot of times it is. It was like by a volcano, I believe, under the surface of the ocean. Something happened, but it was undetectable. But it set off this tsunami that nobody had any idea was coming. And so people had no warning to flee from the shores, and they were just on the shores of the beach doing their normal thing, where all of a sudden this wall of water just comes and sweeps them away to their death. Last I heard, it was like 400-something people, official death count. But there's still tons more that are missing and nobody knows where they're at because they get swept out to the sea and you don't find them. And one of the famous stories is there was a concert going on by this band called 17. And I guess it was in the area where the tsunami hit. And it's just they're oblivious that they're within 1 minute of death. And somebody was in the back filming the concert. Just a normal concert. You'll see it. It's just like they have no clue. And all of a sudden, at the end of this 50-second video, you see a wall of water will come from behind the stage and just you hear people scream and then it goes black. Every single one of the band members died, except the lead singer, but his wife is missing. They don't know where she's at. And it's interesting, right as the wave hits, you know, it's just a concert, you know. He's turning around, the lead singer, he's like, drum solo, and the guy's doing his drum solo. He's going to die in a few seconds. And this is tragic. You know, this is horrible. Like, there's no joy in this at all. But what strikes me when I see this video is you see things like this, and all of a sudden, the reality, the urgency that eternity is a moment away just hits you. Because sometimes just in the course of life, you just think, you know, these are young guys. They got this rising band, having a good time. Have no clue that most of them are 60 seconds away from eternity. Like, our decisions matter. You can't just say, I'll get right with God later. I'll just do this little compromise and I can fix it later. Maybe, maybe not. And it creates an urgency of eternity because it's like, oh, I'll share the gospel later with my neighbor. I'll share the gospel later with my family member. Later, later, later. Maybe, maybe not. How many people just over the last week in America have been killed in a car wreck? Otherwise, completely healthy, had no idea that this is their last morning they would ever wake up. You guys with me? And I think sometimes all of us do it. I do it. We lose the impending reality, the urgency that eternity is at the door and it's a breath away. And it should motivate us to don't compromise, live a holy life. I can't control. Tomorrow's tomorrow. I'll deal with tomorrow when it comes. But today I have full control. In this moment, I can make a decision to be holy or to compromise. Own your moments. Own the moments. Rule over the moments that you're in. And if you'll do that, tomorrow you'll have another moment, rule it. The next day you'll have another moment, rule it. Be holy. You have the ability to choose life, death, righteousness, sin. Choose life. Amen? And so I'm just going to show you this video, and then I'll just wrap up right after that. So make sure the volume's on too. Turn the lights on now. So fast. I mean, just grip your heart. It's like, wow. I had no idea. How long have I been friends with this person and I've still not shared the gospel? The Bible says in the last days, just an excellent article talks about this. It says that in this article, let's read quotes from this article talking about this tsunami. It was a Christian guy and he was just equating it to the reality of eternity. And he said, a quote from a survivor. The sound grew, and I even heard crashing sounds. But he had no idea. And he says, seconds later, I saw people running from the tsunami waves, shouting, tsunami, waves, waves. Then he added, it took only seconds, not minutes, after hearing the thunderous sounds, and then the waves hit us. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Jesus issued similar warnings, telling his followers that, quote, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying and selling, planting and building, life as usual. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The point, and then this is the article, it says, the point Jesus and Paul are making is simple. People will ignore the signs of the times. They will be lulled into a sense of false security. They will be caught up with the spirit of the world dancing to the music, enjoying their lives, focusing on themselves, oblivious to God and his demands. They will be sure that all is well and that judgment will never come. And then suddenly it will be at the door. And suddenly it will be too late. Jesus and Paul gave these warnings for a reason. It was so that we who believe, we who love the Lord, would not be caught unaware. It was so that we would be serving and alert rather than partying and slumbering. To quote Paul again from the same passage in Thessalonians, quote, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just leave it there. So let me just pray. Why don't you stand with me? Thanks for being patient, guys. It took a long time to get through my stuff today. I want to just pray this, and you can just agree with me if you want this for you too. God, I just pray for us here. I pray for our families and our church. God, I pray that you would make eternity real to us. I pray that you'd make the kingdom of God, which is eternal, more real to us than the things of the world which are temporary. God, I ask that you would give us a wise and discerning heart that excels in what you call good and is innocent of what you call evil. May we love righteousness and hate sin with the same intensity that you do. God, I ask that you would set us free, really right now, set us free from the influence and pull of the spirit of this age so that we would live in full union with the Holy Spirit instead. God, I ask that you would give us your love for the lost and your urgency to reach them with the gospel before it's too late. God, help us to live wisely in light of eternity and the impending eternal judgments and rewards. I ask you this, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd fulfill these things in us. I just want to just wait on the Lord for a second. Just see if he has anything. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. If you are not following Jesus with all your heart, you can do that right now. you could just make a decision. You know, many times it's like before we buy, we go all in. We're kind of like looking at him from a distance and checking him out from a distance and thinking through what he says, like, man, do I believe that's true? And man, if I do believe it, am I really to go all in? Am I willing to actually obey him and follow through on this and make this my life, or I'm going to live in a relationship with him? I'm going to be loyal to him forever. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, I'm getting to the point, I'm convinced now this is true. And I need to make a decision. I need to go all in. And I want to give my life to him. I want to live for Jesus from this point forward. Like, whatever it takes, anything I've ever thought or believed was right, that's wrong, and he shows me that in his word, I'll change and agree with what he says, and I'll speak what he says instead of the company line. I just want to be faithful to him. And if that's you and you're like, I want to do that. I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to backslide where I used to live for Jesus, but now for months I've been just not really living for Jesus at all. And it's like, man, I need to get right with God because eternity's a moment away. Good word. Yeah. Good. Yeah, that's part. Yeah, that's good. I take that. So because some of the things that holds us back sometimes is like, I have these friends that are super important to me, or a spouse that's super important to me. And if I follow Jesus, it's going to ruin our relationship because they're going to get mad. And it's, though none go with me, still I will follow Jesus. I will do it. And I'll tell you this, Jesus says, anyone who has left brothers or sisters, fathers or mothers for my sake will receive 100 times more in this age and then in the age to come, eternal life. And you will lose relationships a lot of times, sometimes, for following Jesus, but you'll gain the relationship that matters with God. And in that, you become part of a family. And you're going to get a whole lot more relationships. And a lot of times God will use that to even, you're bold, I'm willing to follow Jesus. It's so true. I'm willing to do it even at the expense of this relationship if necessary. Sometimes that would be the thing. They'll be like, wow, there must be something to this. And they'll end up believing. Yeah. So I just want to ask you, if you want to do that, you're like, I want to follow Jesus. I want to pray with you. I just want you to hold up your hand and to say, I'm making the decision like right now. I'm all in. I'm going to follow Jesus. Yeah. Awesome. That's so good. I want you, just keep your hand up because I want to pray with you, and I want people around you to be able to pray with you too. So I want those of you who are around, you see people with their hands up, those of you who are near them, I want you to, and you're a believer, I want you to come alongside them right now, and I want you to just lead them and pray for them and lead them in a prayer of just, in fact, I'll lead you in a prayer, and then I want you to gather around them and pray for them and just let the Holy Spirit minister to them through you. So yeah, keep your hands up. I'm going to make sure everybody has somebody around them to come and pray. Awesome. So we got one up here. We gather around Nay, a couple ladies back here. Yeah. Have you, just one there too. If you can just pray with them, Jesse. And then, yeah, you, just, whoever's around them, you just turn around. Mary Jo, yeah. All right. I just want you to pray to Jesus right now. Simple prayer. Just see Jesus in front of you right now. This eyes of affection looking into you. Just look him in the eye and say, Jesus, I love you. Go ahead and say that out loud. Say, Jesus, I love you. I believe that you are God's son. I believe you've forgiven my sins. And now I'm part of your family. I believe you're coming back. And when you do, I'm going to be with you, with all of your family. And we're going to live together forever. Give me boldness to live for you and to honor your word and to tell others about you. Amen. Now, those of you who don't know, I want you to just pray for them, for the Holy Spirit to just come and minister to them. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now to come and fill them. Like, just let your Spirit come. I just feel like this is important right now, what the Holy Spirit's doing. Because there's right now, I feel like some of you is washing away shame. He's saying, no, for real, you are clean. Do over. I just hit delete. Every sin you've ever done, every mistake you've made, it's gone. We're not going to talk. It's over. I've forgiven you. We're starting over. You got a clean slate. I love you. I am with you. I am filling you. I'm giving you courage. Feel like the Holy Spirit's just saying, just, I accept you. I accept you. I believe you. I take you at your word.
Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, we give you our praise. You're our greatest prize, our greatest treasure, and we
all things new. Behold, I make all things new.
We worship you alone in this place.
Feel like the Lord is saying, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. Jesus,
I will give to you.
Thank you, Jesus. I am clean. You make me new. Thank you, Lord. You make me new. You make me new. You make me clean. If you're praying, just keep praying. Let's keep the worship music going. And to just encourage you, any conversations like that's not like prayer, discipling related, just take them out into the foyer so we can keep an atmosphere of prayer. We'll start the meeting at 2 o'clock instead of 1:30 in this room. We'll just meet back here. So enjoy your lunch, and then we'll come back here at 2 and start.